I want to remind you of something that maybe you don't think of, and God's not casual about his promises. God's not casual about what he's talked to us about. If we don't see something happen for a while, then we get casual about it and we forget about it. But God is looking for us to be expectant. God expects us to take his word and act upon it. Because I want you to understand something. Nothing after the book of John is the law. It can't be separated. Grace is God giving us things. Grace is God bringing us to a place where we are not only willing to receive what he's told us, but we're willing to ask and do what he's called us to do. And so we come to a place where we hear things from God, where God speaks to us through prophetic or through music or through something. And as I was standing back there this morning, God just says, now's the time. Now's the time to take what I've been telling you and do something with it. We don't do something with it because we're going to earn something. We do something with it because that pleases God. And we respond to him. And years before we were born, and years before the Apostle Paul and John and Peter and everyone was born, God had a plan that he'd already set in progress. And I was thinking, wouldn't it have been nice to sit in heaven when the Father and the Son are talking about Jesus coming to earth? Wouldn't it have been interesting to see the whole picture and come to a place where I'd like to have heard that conversation between the Father and the Son. I'd like to have heard the conversation before God made Adam. And just maybe, now I'm speculating, I don't know if it went like this or not, but Jesus looks at his father and says, but father, if you make him, you know what it's going to cost me? Do you ever think about that? Did you realize that when Adam was formed, before he sinned, there was a plan of redemption already in place? Fact is, the Bible says he was slain from the foundation of the world. Let's take that and look at our lives this morning. Let's take that and come to a place where we understand God's design for you is not that we live 70 years and die. You know, the question is not, is there life after death? It's, is there life after birth? Do we really take this life from God and live it to the place that God has called us to live it? Did you understand, if I can paraphrase the worldview of this world, is that God is an unnecessary evil? I want you to hear that. The world looks at God, whether you're in Germany or in parts of America or wherever it is, God is an unnecessary evil who wants to interrupt your fun so that you can someday go to heaven, which they don't believe in. Now we have to ask ourselves, what is my worldview? Do I view God as the one who created this world, who created us, who loves us, who sent his son to die, who conquered death, hell, and the grave so that we could live abundantly and come to a place where we are walking out this life in Jesus Christ? Now you say, where are you going, Pastor? I'm going to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to Philippians chapter 2. And I may just preach a few minutes, but I want you to get the topic of what's being said. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is describing Jesus Christ. Verse number 5. He says, let this mind be in you, who was also in Christ Jesus. If I can paraphrase it, he's saying, have the same attitude Christ had. Start looking at things, start seeing things, start coming to a place that we begin to focus on them just like Christ did. We begin to see things differently. How many believe that for God so loved the world that he gave? How many believe that Jesus died for the sins of everybody? How many believe that God has prepared a place for us? And so we come to a place where we start not only thinking about these things, but we become totally sold out, confident, expecting, doing and living the way that God has laid down here, not so that we don't go to hell, but that we can reach people for Jesus Christ. You know, the worldview of the Christian is the biblical view. The worldview of the Christian is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to look at that. I got a call this morning from a school teacher. And he was telling me, not talking about Sisseton, but telling me the school system that he's in is in a mess. Something has to straighten it out. Teachers are living in fear. Administration is living in fear. Things are going on. And I thought to myself, do you think it's a good place for God to go? Do you think it's time that maybe our view of things change? We take another look and we come to a place of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, living in a mindset that's not of this world. Living in a mindset where we pick up this word and we say, God, let it be. And we look at life. And we say, I'm here with purpose. I'm here to fulfill the purpose that God has made. It's not about your money. It's not about your house. It's not about where you live. It's not about how you live. It's not about a lot of things that we have made the primary thing in our life. The main thing in your life is, am I hearing from God? Am I walking out what God has called me to do? Am I life set on pleasing God? One day your house is not going to be there. One day your job is not going to be there. One day the things that you have put emphasis in are going to be somebody else's. They're not here to make you complete. Christ is. Christ is. And so we spend our life worrying and fearful about something that in the end we have no control over, and the thing we can control is our submission, our dedication, and our life in Jesus Christ. And God has just called this body, for whatever reason, to step up. To go to a new level, to come to a place where he actually is Lord over every area of our lives. Love the way you're shouting. Let this mind, let this attitude. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine Jesus coming to people that he had created? and they look at God who created them and says, you're of the devil? The one Jesus saw kicked out of heaven, falling to earth like lightning. And he comes to his creation, whom he had designed, who he had even made the law for. And now they're looking at him and say, you're the devil. You know something? He didn't strike them dead. When the rich young ruler left after Jesus said, go sell what you have and give to the poor, what did the Bible say Jesus was? Full of sorrow. He came to the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have stoned the prophets, you don't recognize the day of your visitation. Therefore, such and such are going to happen. And it did. Jerusalem fell to the Rome, tore the temple down. The Bible says, verse number 6, just go through this with me. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or didn't think of that as being something to be held on to, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and all those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to read something to you. This is the talking points a little bit. Jesus made himself of no reputation comes from a Greek word kenosis, which means to empty, to evacuate, to deprive, to divest, or relinquish. For 33 years, now think of it. He didn't just come on a 5-minute excursion. He came for 33 years. For 33 years, Jesus, God, divested himself of all his heavenly glory and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He didn't only take on the visible likeness of men, but also the human likeness of man. God totally identified with his creation. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Why? Why would he do that? And as we look at that, we need to understand that that's exactly the love that he feels for us and the love that he wants to put in us so we can identify with the people around us. You know, we get caught up in going to church. And people go to church, at least in this area, maybe not in Germany, but they go here. And people have come to the place, that's their payment to God for what he did on the cross. We can never pay God back for what he did. But if we ever would think of a way that we can tell God, thank you, bless you, we love you, we know you are good, the way we represent that to God is to walk as Jesus did. Outside there. As we're doing the things that God has called us to do, our attitude on the outside reflects what Christ is doing inside. And God is saying, just have the attitude of Christ. Have you ever come to a place where you bit your tongue instead of getting mad at somebody? I don't have much tongue left, but. Have we ever come to a place when somebody is just ornery to us and attacking us and doing things that we just come back with the attitude of Jesus? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know how they're handling things. They don't understand who's speaking through them. The thing that hit me about this, and I just want to talk about it for a moment, is not only what he went through, but his submission to the Father. Laying everything down for the Father. When Kirk started talking about surrender, I was just sitting there, okay, time you stop now. How many have ever felt God's told you something to do? I'm not going to ask you what you did about it. I've heard story after story after story of what Angie went through. And a lot of these stories, I'm just standing there, or I'm in the grocery store, or I'm doing something, and God says, go speak to that person. Go tell them something. Go do this. And as they were obedient to go do it, they found out later that the person was thinking of suicide. They were thinking of ending it all. They were thinking of running. They were thinking of doing something. But at that very moment, as they spoke to him, things changed. You know, Jesus understood that he was going to the cross. He knew that. And the Bible says even when he knew that, he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. God always doesn't give us a clear picture of what the people are going through that he wants us to talk to. We don't always know that something serious might be happening. As the Holy Spirit would lead us, as the Holy Spirit would give us the authority to do things, and he has given us that authority. And so very often we walk our life out with kind of blinders on. Not picking any women, but I almost got run over the other day. Very serious. I don't know if women have peripheral vision or not. Will somebody tell me? Can anybody see out of the side of their eyes, ladies? I know I'm walking on terrible ground right now. But I'm walking plainly in front of a lady on the side of her car, and she turns into me. And I think, hey, I'm here. You paid her. I'm glad you ladies are laughing and not feeling picked up. You know, sometimes we see that. We have tunnel vision. We walk our lives out. And we may be driving by our neighbor. And let me just use this. We may be driving by our neighbor and we get this funny feeling. God works through your emotions too. And we kind of ignore it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We just kind of ignore it. Why? And every time we drive by that house, we get a funny feeling. And we don't take the time to say, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to tell me? And then we hear something happen. And I've done it. I mean, I'm not picking on us. I've done it. And I said, you know, I knew, and I've even said the words, I knew something was going on, I just didn't know what, and I never stopped to ask. God so many ways tries to get our attention. God, in so many ways, say, just take time and listen. God's always talking. Always talking. People say, well, I don't hear from God. Just say, God, speak to me. I did it this morning. I said, God, I've got all this stuff down here. Where do you want me to go with it? And pretty soon things just start falling. Falling into place. How many believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you? How many believe in the gifts of the Spirit? How many believe that He has filled you with the fruit of His Spirit, the love, joy, and peace, so that one of the reasons, so that as we minister to people, we do it in love, joy, and peace? And we come to a place where we bow our knee before Him and say, Lord, here's my life. Here's my life. Jesus' mindset on earth was that He was conformed to the image of His Father. How do I know that? Because He looked at Philip and said, have you not seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus walked in the image of His Father. He's a perfect imprint. Hebrews chapter 1. He's a perfect image. No one could look at Jesus and not see the Father. How many of you look in a mirror and see the image of your earthly father or mother? I've heard people say, well, I'm never going to be like them when I get older. And you know something? Well, you can figure the rest. But there's one Father we want to be in the perfect image of. That's our Heavenly Father. And as we bow our knee to Him, and as we are submissive to His leadership, because you know something? He doesn't want you out there by yourself. He doesn't want you out there not knowing what to do and how to do it. He doesn't want you out there just living your life, and He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants you to say, Father, what can I do? How do I fit in this situation? I got an email from Kevin Fetchtel Cotter yesterday. His sister died in Milbank, or her sister's husband died in Milbank. You know, it'd been easy just to type back and say, man, I'm sorry. Before I go home this morning, I'm going to check my email. Because I said, Kevin, what can I do? There's something I can do to minister to this family. Why did I do that? Because of what Jesus would have done. It's not saying that every time you get an email, you got to jump on a plane and go to Anchorage, Alaska to help somebody. Be fun, though, in the summer. We just come to a place where we start enjoying the heart of the Father. We start looking at things through the Father's eyes. We start living our lives, and we start walking it out. It's not about me. Father, I'm submissive to You. I'm placing myself under Your authority. You have control of this life. And I really want to please You. It's not about fear. It's not about have to. It's about want to. And we begin to walk it out. The Bible says something interesting in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3. And I looked at it this morning and I thought, well, I'm not going to bring that up. But when He brings something back to me, the Bible says, for we are dead and our life is hidden in God in Christ. We're dead. Okay, look at me. I'm getting warm, so I'm on the edge of something. How many of us, and I've been there, so are you cold back there? Come on up here and sit. I'll give you some of my heat. How many of us have just looked at things and say, I'm not going to do it because I don't think, I'm concerned about what they're going to think about me. I'm just simply not going to do it. And maybe it's not God anyway, and maybe he really doesn't want me to do something. I found out something. If God is asking me to do something I can't do in myself, it's most likely God. You know, you drive by a car in the ditch and you say, well, man, I should help get that out if I got a pickup and I got a rope, and so I'll pull it out. So will you. Especially if it's 30 below out there. At least you'll send your wife out to hook up the truck and and I'll sure do my best in driving. But you know, we'll do that. How many know what I'm talking about? We'll do that. If we hear our neighbor is kind of sick and or somebody died, a lot of people at least used to take a cake over or take a hot dish over or do something. How many know what I'm talking about? But why at times, and I'm looking at myself, when God just says, just put your arm around that person's shoulder and tell them I love them, how come that's so hard? Why is that difficult? But you know, God gets as much glory out of that as he does pulling somebody out of the ditch. Just letting him know you're there. Because I'm dead. At least I should be. And the more I put myself in a place of what God is doing, the longer I stay dead. Because the old nature likes to rise up. Look at Galatians chapter 2. You probably know it by heart. Galatians chapter 2. Verse number 20. I have been, mine reads, crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How many believe that? How many knows? Somebody tell me, what does that mean? Any idea? You know Stan? Yeah. Scotty, you're teaching Wednesday. How's that? Okay, Pastor Kirk. My part's done. It means simply this. That when I die, when I accepted Christ, I died to myself. Let me illustrate that. Not trying to make you sick before supper, before dinner. Supper for me. I used to work at a funeral home. Not always the most fun job in the world. When we went to Virginia and pastored there, my first wage was, I think, $35 or $40. And we had a baby and we were living on that. And so one day I was at, had a funeral, and I walked down to the funeral home and talked to Charlie, the manager of the Range Funeral Home in Virginia. And he said, Dwight, we can always use somebody. We'll call you at the middle of the night and you can just run to Minneapolis, or you can go somewhere, or you can pick up bodies. And so I did that. It wasn't always the best job at 2 o'clock in the morning. You're coming and you stop at a stop sign and you feel somebody rubbing up against the back of your neck. And you're saying, get back there. It wasn't always the best. But you know, when I got that body there and took him out of the hearse or coach, whichever I was driving, took him downstairs, I never had a complaint. I never had somebody say, well, that was a rough ride in the elevator. I think I'd have been out of there if they would have. But whatever we were doing to them, never said a word. I want you to point out something. When we're dead in Christ, we hear one voice. That's the voice of God. We respond to that voice. You know why? Because that voice is the voice we trust. That voice is the voice we know loves us. That voice is a voice that speaks to us with purpose and design and intent. And as we respond to that voice, other people see the person of Jesus Christ. And we walk our lives out in submission to the person talking. Do you know why? He sees everything. He knows everything all about us. He understands what we're going through. He understands where he's taking us. He understands how he's leading us. He understands where we're going to end up and what the result's going to be. I was thinking about Peter and Paul, and I'm done. Did you ever read Paul's encounter and Ananias' encounter with God in Acts chapter 9? Not Angie, I know you don't like. You got through it?
I'm fine.
We need to have a party. Angie got through the book of Acts. And Ananias was talking to God. And the Lord told him, I want you to go to a street called Straight, and I want you to minister to a man named Saul. He's blind and he is praying. And Ananias looks at God and says, God, we've heard about him. We know what he's done. We know the people who have basically died. I'm paraphrasing it. And God says, go and speak to him, for he's a chosen vessel, because I'm going to show him the things he must suffer for my name. Paul knew that. Paul's life was one of suffering. Peter blows it. How many know that? The angel sent to tell Mary, Jesus is risen. As the angel is sent to tell Mary, Jesus is risen, the angel says, now go tell his disciples. Oh, by the way, go tell Peter that he's risen. Peter comes back. Now, history would tell us this. We understand that all the disciples were martyred except John. We understand that. Peter's life comes to a place. You read 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, and you start seeing how he's coming to a place. He's saying, it's soon time for me to put off my tent. You know how he put off his tent? History would tell us he was crucified upside down. He walked this life out as a dead man after the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection, and live for Jesus. Jesus walked his life, the 33 years, looking to the cross, knowing that it was going to happen, and knowing that was his purpose for being here. How are you going to walk out the rest of your life? That's a good time to walk out. How are we going to walk that out? My prayer, and taking what God was speaking to me this morning, this is the time, this is the hour, this is the day. How are we going to live it? I want to live it focused on Jesus Christ, hearing his voice, fulfilling his call. I want to be like Paul when I'm done with the end of my life. Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. Now's the time. Today's the day. This is the hour. God looked at us last week and said, you are my masterpiece. You are magnificently formed. You are a temple adorned for my habitation. You are more than you've ever thought you would be. I told you last week, you're not Motel 6. You're the Conrad Hilton or the $6,000 a night motel. You are designed by God for his habitation to walk this out. Then we come to a place of saying, God, lead me in my journey. I'll follow because I choose to follow you and your voice. That's our life with God.